Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whosoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, now we just ask that as we take time to reflect upon this new commandment, Lord, and how it's been demonstrated to us, that it would have impact in our hearts, Lord, an impact as if we were hearing it fresh, as if we were hearing it for the first time. God, help us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word, and hearts that are soft and able to be molded and conformed into what you would have them to be. In your name we pray, amen. One of the things I was thinking about this week, leading up to this time that we'd have together, is just the things that we have been looking at in 1 John, and how it's hard to read 1 John, John's letter, and not think about his gospel, and especially the passage that we read tonight. And to read John's emphasis on loving one another, and his emphasis on light and darkness, and what it means to be in the light and be in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and what it means to be in darkness and to not have that fellowship, and to where we see one path going, the pathway of light and love leading into eternal life, and the path of darkness leading into hatred, bitterness, and ultimately death and separation from God. And it really, I think, brings us down to the passage that Sarah read for us tonight. And so this is where I want us to kind of sit on for a little bit tonight and reflect on what it is that's going on, and what it is that Jesus has demonstrated for us. And just take time to try and kind of unpack that in ourselves. And take time to reflect on this and take it in and really start to kind of digest it for ourselves. Because there's something really I can say something really important, but that really doesn't quite get it across as to what's happening here. Let's look at John 13 together and just kind of walk through it a little bit and just kind of reflect as we go, because it's such a quiet scene that we have in John 13. I mean, there Jesus and the disciples are gathered together for the Seder meal, for the Passover meal. If you were there and you were looking around, you wouldn't see anything that looked, you know, strange or out of the ordinary. It would look like, you know, if you were, you know, a Jewish person of the age, you would walk in and say, "Oh, this is the Passover meal. I see everything that I'm supposed to see." And people are saying the things that you say at these things. But I think it gets different, though, towards the end of the meal. And John lets us in on something that the other Gospels don't mention, you know, this washing of the feet. And this is where the supper takes a different turn. It takes a different feel to it. And just consider how it is that John kind of sets this up for us, because he says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So already he sets it up as, you know, if we're thinking about this as a story, which it is, you know, the forces of evil are at work. And they've actually come to the point of, this is the hatching of their scheme. You know, the devil has done his job. He's done the thing that he's been planning and looking to do. From the time that Jesus started his ministry, and he comes and he tempts Jesus. And, you know, the Gospels, you know, Luke really kind of sets it up for us when we read him. And, you know, it's like, you know, the devil leaves, but he's not gone. He hasn't left. And he's still always kind of waiting for that moment that he can seize and put an end to this this work that Jesus is doing. And so here at the supper, John tells us that's what the devil has done it. He's taken his chance. He's taken his opportunity. And he's put it in the heart of one of Jesus' own disciples to betray him. So this is, you know, while it's a celebration and they're celebrating the Passover, it's a dark time. You know, this is and Jesus knows that this is the darkness that's kind of enveloping the scene. He knows that the devil is at work, and he knows he's at work in one of his own disciples. But knowing this, knowing that this is happening, here's what John says. Jesus, so this is going on, the devil's doing his work. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. See, this is what Jesus knows. Because we think, like, okay, so the scene has been set. The darkness is, it's, you know, it's amassed its power, and it's come up, and it's ready to do its deed, to accomplish what it set out to do from the beginning, to not allow Jesus to accomplish what he came to do. And to show God to be the liar that the darkness always hopes to show God to be. And to disavow what the truth says. And to pull more people into the bondage and death that comes with sin. This is what the devil is seeking to do. And this is what he's doing in this supper. But John tells us what Jesus knows. And hopefully we know what knowing means, because we've talked about it some in 1 John. What John means when he says knowing. That this is something that Jesus is able, he knows in a way that he's putting himself on it. He's staking himself on what he knows. And he knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. And that he has come from God, and he's about to go back to God. And so we see that while darkness has set its plans into motion, Jesus is about to set his plans into motion. And so if we're reading, you know, a story that we would write, we would think, okay, here it is. This is where Jesus drops the hammer. You know, he's going to let Judas have it for betraying him. He's going to let the devil have it for coming after him all these years, and he's going to win. Here it is. Here's the victory. And so let's read on. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is Jesus' big plan to defeat the darkness that's come against him and his disciples. Is to show love. is to take the position and stature of a servant and to wash the feet of his disciples. This is God's big plan to take out the devil and his schemes. I want us to kind of think about that for a minute. Kind of reflect on that and what that means. The devil has used the powers that be to accomplish his plans. He's used the disciple of Jesus, Judas, to accomplish what he set out to do. He's used the desires of in the hearts of these men for more power, for greater influence. And that's the avenues that the devil has used to accomplish what he's doing. And so you would think that Jesus would then, well, he would use greater power, because it says God had given all things into his hands. But the power just doesn't look like what we'd expect it to look like. Because the power of God, the love of God, is manifested in the love and humility of the Lord kneeling to wash the feet of his disciples. And then we come to Simon Peter, old Peter. Because this is, we remember what John says later on in his epistle, that this is what it takes to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is the kind of love that John is picturing as he's writing his letter. And Peter, I think, probably has the response that a lot of us would have if we were in the situation. I see Peter, he gets a little bristled when Jesus gets to him. Because this is not how a Seder meal is supposed to go. We're not supposed to get to the end and then the teacher of all of us comes and says, okay, takes off his cloak, wraps a towel and says, all right, line up. Time to get your feet washed by your Lord. This is not how it's supposed to go. So he gets bristled when Jesus comes to him. He says, "Oh, Jesus, you're not really gonna do this, are you? You're not really gonna wash our feet. This is really kind of, it's below me. To even have this done by you." And I think if we take time, we can relate to what Peter's doing, because what Jesus is asking of him is to be pretty vulnerable at this moment in the supper. He's asking Peter to accept, for one, to accept something from Jesus. He's also, in a way, asking Peter to accept something about himself. Because this isn't really about dirty feet. It's really about our own pride and our sin that keeps us, we keep as a barrier between us and God. It's the stuff that makes us comfortable. Because we can control it. It's our stuff and we can move it around and we can cover it up and let it out when we need to. But here Jesus is saying that, but to follow me, you're going to have to let all of those things go. It's not about your comfort anymore, Peter. It's about me and you following in my footsteps, and you being willing to do what I'm doing right now. Because if I, as your Lord, as your teacher, am willing to do this, then you, as my, if you're my disciple, that means you have to do this too. And you're not going to have to do this. You're going to have to do what I'm going to do later. You know, and Peter's willing to say, oh, I'll do that other thing because that seems really glorious and romantic. You know, I'll die. But I'm not gonna wash feet. You know, I'm not gonna. That's not it. But Jesus says, but if I don't wash your feet, if you don't accept this, if you don't have this, then you can't share in what I have. You can't share in what's going on. And this, and so now Peter's starting to get it. I don't know that he gets it until we get over to Acts, but he has his moments, like we all do. And so Jesus washes his feet. And so tonight I want us to take just a few moments before we share the supper together to think about what it is in us that we're holding Jesus off at just at arm's length. You know, it's enough that we can still say, well, I abide in Jesus. I abide in the light. You know, but there's still those things that I'm gonna hang on to because these are the things that I identify myself by. These are the things that this is how I know that I get it. You know, that's what it is for me. These are the things that I can say, well, you see, I get it. I understand what's going on. I get the Bible, I get truth. I understand when people are being mistreated. And so that, you know, I understand it. But that when I've been in doing that, that's how I hold Jesus off at arm's length. Because I'm not really identifying with what he says. I'm saying, look at what I've figured out. And sure, maybe, you know, I've used the Bible, but I've figured it out. And so that's how I do it. And so let's just take a few moments, a few minutes. Pray, reflect on what Jesus has done here, what Jesus has done in John 13. And reflect on it for yourself. And then we'll have the supper together. Father, we just come to you tonight. Lord, we ask that the light of your love would shine in our hearts and our lives, and that we would be further remade into your image, and that we too could follow in the example of our Lord and Savior in giving of ourselves sacrificially, knowing that you have given all things over to him. And just as he has gone to you, we too will follow. We pray this in your name. Amen.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we'll just take the bread and the cup.